invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew this morning in chapter 13. As we begin to reflect for the next 3 weeks on justice, what it means to be a community that seeks and fights for justice. Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. As we prepare to read from the text, I invite you to pray with me. Holy Spirit, we pray this morning that you would be at work in our hearts and our minds. Help us to see the truth here in the text, and help us to be encouraged and pushed towards living a life where the justice that you so care about is displayed in our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. This is the word of the Lord. Every day when I come to work, for those of you who know where I live, my wife and I, we bought a place on Truesdale Street just off of Sherman. Ever since I got here, beginning of February and I think April, we moved into our place. I always, on my way to work, drive down Sherman Street. And if you know Sherman Street, there's a little traffic circle there. I always take the first exit and I intentionally drive through downtown in order to get to the church here and to begin my office hours. I started this when I first got there, and I do it every single day. For me, I was driving from my place the first time, and I had this little voice in my head, this spirit prompting, I want you to drive downtown. And so I just sort of followed what the spirit was telling me to do. And as I was driving down Canada Ave, approaching downtown, the spirit said, I want you to start praying over Duncan. And so I was driving downtown. I just started and saying, oh, Lord God, you're the God of this city. I recognize that this is all yours. God, I pray for the people here. As I got deeper downtown, if you've been there are certain hours of the day, you can see that there are people with cardboard signs. There are people with their carts. There are people sitting on the sides of the streets with water bottles, whatever else they can find. I just started praying over those people on my way to the office. I do that now every single day. I drive downtown on my way to work. It's not the quickest way or the most efficient way to work, but it reminds me every single day of our mission field. Because we are a church community that is planted in the Cowichan Valley. We are a church community that is here in Duncan, not by accident. It's not an accident that we are a church community right here in the community around us. It's not an accident. It's the will of God. He placed us here. And he has called us to be missionary people right where we are. We are missionaries here. We are people called to be lights in this world. People called to be a kingdom of priests, representing God, bringing the gospel message, fighting for healing and wholeness for all people. Not just for ourselves, for the real flesh and blood people in our community who have hopes and who have dreams and have desires for their lives. We're called to be for them, for their flourishing. Our primary focus as a church community is discipleship. Our focus is discipleship because the gospel's focus is discipleship. In each of the gospels, Jesus ends his ministry with his disciples by giving them a word of discipleship. In Matthew, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. In Mark, he says, go to all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. In Luke, he says, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations. You are witnesses of those things. And in John, he says to Peter and to the rest of the disciples, he says, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep and feed my sheep. Those are words of discipleship. Now, it's interesting, the word discipleship itself never actually appears in the Gospels. But discipleship is simply just the act of making disciples. And what we mean by the word discipleship is learning to live our lives like Jesus would live our lives if Jesus was living our life. We're constantly learning to live like Jesus. And when we're making disciples, we are inviting people into the process of learning to live their life like Jesus would live their life if he was living their life. That's discipleship, our primary focus as a church community. But our secondary focus is social justice. Social justice is a secondary focus of ours because social justice is not the primary focus of the gospel. And what I mean by that is when Jesus was doing his ministry, when he was sharing the good news of the gospel, his first focus was not speaking into the social issues of his time. His first and primary focus was sharing the good news of God's grace and his love. John writes in chapter 20, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. That's Jesus' primary focus. However, when we grow in our discipleship, when we learn more about God, we learn pretty quickly that God cares about social justice. God cares deeply about economic disparity, about poverty, and about the quality of life of every person. God cares deeply about access to clean drinking water, access to health care and education. God cares deeply about child exploitation, about human trafficking, and about slave labor. God cares deeply about indigenous rights and quality of life. These are things that God deeply cares about, which means that they're things that we as a church community care deeply about. We are for the flourishing of every human being. And human beings flourish when they live in a deeply committed relationship with God and with other people. The church is a relational community of love. It's a community of faith, and it's a community of hope. So because social justice is so multifaceted, we're going to spend the next 3 weeks reflecting on what it means to be a church community that cares about social justice. This morning we're thinking about consumption. What we're thinking about here is countercultural, because we live in a world that is driven by consumption. Companies spend hundreds of millions of dollars on advertisements so they can get you to buy their products. But they're not just selling you a product. They're selling you on a lifestyle. A lifestyle that says you can have what you want. And having what you want will make you the kind of person that you want to be. And consumption has been made easy for us. You don't even have to leave your home. You don't even have to get out of your pajamas. You can open up your phone while still in bed with your coffee, with your credit card information preloaded on your Amazon account. You can scroll through, and with a touch of a button, you can have something delivered right to your door. Consumption is so easy. Want it, then buy it. With a click of a button, you can do that. But thinking about justice and consumption causes us to pause before we make a purchase. How are those products produced? Are those who are making the products that we're purchasing, are they paid a fair wage? Are they treated by their employees with dignity and respect? Those are questions that we have to be asking ourselves when we're making purchases. What does it look like for us as a church community to consume with a kingdom focus? That's the question we'll be trying to answer this morning. How does the kingdom of heaven impact our buying decisions? So grab your Bible, open it up, follow along, look at the text. We're going to look at these verses together and unpack what Matthew is trying to tell us about the kingdom of heaven. Now there's two separate parables here, two that are linked together. The first in verse 44 and the second in verse 45 and 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. This text is a parable told by Jesus. Jesus often taught his disciples and others using the form of teaching called a parable. For the sake of clarification, a parable is a short story that Jesus uses with some kind of metaphor or image that then teaches us something about God, his nature, or the kingdom of God. The Gospel of Luke contains 24 different parables. The Gospel of Matthew contains 23 parables. The Gospel of Mark contains 8 parables. And John's Gospel, which is not one of the 3 synoptic Gospels, contains 0 parables. In Matthew chapter 13, we find that there are 7 parables in this chapter. 6 of those parables all start the exact same way. The kingdom of heaven is like. And then it goes on from there. Right away, we notice in verses 4 through 46, again, we have 2 different parables, 2 different images, but they're teaching the exact same thing. This isn't uncommon for Jesus to do. Often he teaches 2 parables with 2 different images that teach the same point. He did that earlier in the chapter in verses 31 and 34, which he, again, taught something about the kingdom. So now we're going to pick these parables out a little bit, pick them apart a bit. So the first parable we have, this is a man who found treasure in a field. Now, the first thing I want to say is these parables are not meant to be pulled apart too much. After all, they are just stories meant to illustrate a point. So we have this man who was in a field. Again, we don't know what he was doing there. We know that it wasn't his field, right? Because he bought the field later. But so he's in this random person's field, for all we know, and he stumbles upon treasure. How? He's digging in this field. I'm just thinking in my mind, how would you respond if someone was just digging up in your field? It's kind of curious, right? But he's digging in this person's field. He finds treasure. And then we're told in his joy, he went and sold everything that he had and he bought the field so that he could have the treasure. He wasn't intentionally looking for it, but he stumbled across the treasure. The second parable, this is different than the first one in that here we have a merchant who is searching for fine pearls. He knows what he's after. He knows what he's looking for. And then he finds one of great value. When he finds one of great value, then he too, like the first man, goes, sells everything that he has, and he buys it. So the emphasis on the second parable is not the response of joy that we get in the first, but it's on the precious value of the object that he's searched for and that he's found and that he's purchased. So what do we learn about the kingdom? Well, the first thing we learn, the first thing I want to clarify is the term kingdom of heaven that we see in the text is the same term, kingdom of God. In the Gospels, we often find these two terms, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. They mean the same thing. Matthew, he uses the term kingdom of heaven often. And there's a reason for this. Matthew knows his audience. He's writing to a predominantly Jewish audience. And that Jewish audience, being raised in Judaism, had special reverence for the name of God. So I pointed this out before, but if you flip through your Old Testament, you're going to see the word Lord in the text in all capitals. Right? That means that in the Hebrew, the word for Lord is Yahweh. That is God's covenant name. It's the name that he revealed to his people. So in reverence, Jewish believers will not pronounce the name of God. When they see that word Lord in the text, they'll say something else like Adonai, which means Lord. It's a more general designation for God. So knowing his audience, knowing that Matthew is writing to Jewish believers, out of respect for their reverence for the name of God, he substitutes God for heaven. So we have the term kingdom of heaven. Now the kingdom of heaven is a multifaceted concept. So what do we mean by the kingdom of heaven? Well, specifically in the Gospel of Matthew, one thing that Matthew means is relationship. In the kingdom of heaven, we are welcomed into a loving and mutual relationship with God and with each other. Jesus gives us a glimpse into kingdom life in the Sermon on the Mount, which stretches from Matthew 5 through 7. In the Sermon on the Mount, we learn about the character of God. We learn about who we are as God's chosen people. We learn about our responsibility to care for people in our community. And we learn about our witness with the gospel. We also learn about social responsibility. The kingdom is a place where all people are welcomed into community, where all people have their needs met and are given the opportunity to flourish. This is what the Hebrew writers called shalom, or peace. Shalom is the flourishing of all things. And all things flourish when they are in relationship to God. The kingdom of heaven was inaugurated by Jesus in his ministry, and it will come fully when Jesus comes back to take us to be with him in the place that he has prepared for us. So when we see the term kingdom of heaven in the text and in these parables in Matthew, we know that we're seeing the kingdom of God. Second thing we learn is that the kingdom is more valuable than anything that we can have in this life. And the kingdom is worth sacrificing for. So much of the New Testament focuses on discipleship and its cost. Jesus never once promises us a life that will be comfortable when he calls us into the kingdom. He never once promises us that being a disciple will be easy. Rather, it's the opposite. Jesus says in John chapter 15, "If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." He says in Matthew 16, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will a man profit if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul?" Now the question becomes, why would anyone do this? Why would anyone follow Christ if the guarantee is that you will be persecuted and you will suffer? Really, why would anyone do that? Why would anyone give themselves to that kind of life? The reason, according to Matthew, is because the kingdom is so much more valuable than anything we could have in this life. So much more valuable than, well, buying things we don't like, or we don't need, sorry, to impress people we don't like. Right? Ever heard that before? We do that. The kingdom is more valuable. It's so valuable that it's worth sacrificing for. We often forget, right, that if we live a healthy lifestyle, if if we take care of ourselves, we may have 80, 100 years on this earth, and then we have afterwards an eternity of something else. What we do here and now impacts what we will do for eternity. Why would anyone follow Christ? Because there is an eternity of blessedness with God. And any persecution or any suffering we face in this life is just temporary. It's just a foreshadowing of what is to come. Notice the man in the first parable, right? He found that treasure. And then the text says, in his joy, he went and sold everything he had. It was a joyful sacrifice for him to give up everything so that he could have the treasure that he found. Likewise, it is a joyful sacrifice that we make whenever we do anything for the kingdom of God, even if we have to suffer for it. It's a joyful sacrifice because the reward is incredible. We learn about the kingdom that the church exists to display the kingdom. In his book, Patrick Franklin, he writes a book called Being Human, Being Church. He argues that the church exists as a relational community of love, as a rational community of faith, and as a kingdom community of hope. When the world looks at the church, what they should see is a picture of the kingdom of heaven. We exist in community to display the reality of the kingdom for the world around us, which means that our community has to be a community of love. We each celebrate the love that God has for us individually, but we celebrate the love that God has for us as a community, God's covenantal love. We vowed this morning. We vowed before God and before each other that we would be a part of Tyson's discipleship. That is a covenantal commitment that we made this morning. And we take that seriously. We all made that. We're all part of that. That's what being part of the kingdom looks like. We display that kind of relationship for the world. And we welcome those in our surrounding community into that kind of relationship. Our community has to be a community of faith, recognizing and celebrating the gospel truths and sharing those gospel truths with our community and with the world through everything that we do. We are people first and foremost who have faith in Jesus Christ and who have given our lives to serve Jesus Christ as disciples. And our community has to be a community of hope. Perhaps the most important one, especially today, because our world is filled with hopelessness and loneliness and despair. We exist to give people gospel hope, which is the best kind of hope that there is because it is eternal. Now, when we're thinking about justice and the kingdom, what does that mean for us? One of the ways that we can fight against injustice and can exist as a community of love and faith and hope is through our consumption. We recognize, first of all, that God has provided for all of our needs. Everything that we need, God has provided for us. So we're not buying into the idea that we're not enough without the products that the world is selling. We choose to live simply. We choose gratitude for everything that we have. But we also think deeply and critically about the products that we're purchasing when we are making those purchases. After doing some digging and some research, it's easy to discover that some of the biggest companies that exist in the world maximize their profits by manufacturing their products through slave labor or with a workforce that is underpaid. By purchasing those products, we are unknowingly or knowingly perpetuating human suffering, which means that ignorance is not an option. We have instant access to information. So before you shop, stop and think and reflect do some research. Find out how that product you're thinking about was made, who made it. Choose to support social entrepreneurism and fair trade. Anyone ever seen the show Dragon's Den? Right? The show where small businesses and entrepreneurs can come onto the show and pitch their business, hoping to get an investment from some of the most successful and wealthiest investors in the in our country. In 2008, an organization and a business came onto the show called Hope Blooms. Hope Blooms is an organization and business that's comprised of about 40 at-risk youth in Halifax, Nova Scotia. These at-risk youth were given a plot of land by the city that was abandoned, and they turned it into a community garden. Everything that they growed in the garden was used to make salad dressing, and they sold those salad dressings in the community. 100% of their profits went back into the community, back into the costs of running the garden. Any profit above their cost of working the garden went into a scholarship fund. They began raising money for kids in the community to begin affording college education. They came into the Dragon's Den asking for $10,000 for a 5% stake in their company. Now, the first dragon responded. If you've seen the show, you can probably guess who this is. First dragon responded and said, "The purpose of a business is to make profit. And unless there's profit for me, I'm not investing, so I'm out." The remaining four dragons, the remaining four investors, all said, "I'm going to give you the $10,000, and I want no equity, because I want all that money to go back into the community." So they came in for asking for $10,000 for a 5% stake. They walked out with $40,000 without giving up any equity, because those investors cared deeply about social entrepreneurism and cared deeply about the quality of life of that community in Halifax. Six kids were on the show: Mamadou, Tiffany, Christina, Kolaid, Bokar, and Craig. And I mentioned their names this morning because that's the point. These are real people. They have real hopes, real dreams, real goals, real plans. It's amazing. Today they have a greenhouse where they work full-time, all year round. They're able to grow and produce. They hold cooking classes for people in the community. I read online that they donated over 5,000 pounds of produce last year to Syrian refugees. And then the city gave those Syrian refugees a garden plot so that they could begin making their own food. It's incredible. Mamadou, one of the original six to make the pitch, he graduated from high school. And because of his work with Hope Blooms, he was given a $70,000 scholarship. And he currently studies at the University of Toronto. Bokar, also another one of the original six to work in this organization, because of his work with Hope Blooms, was given a $100,000 scholarship and is currently studying in university. Both of them are the first two in their families to get a post-secondary education, all because of Hope Blooms. They have several community programs, such as community leadership, cultural relevance, innovation in urban agriculture and education, and co-action. Each of these programs are run by the profits of their business. And all of those profits go to blessing the community. Hope Blooms demonstrates that a successful business can also be socially minded. But again, not everyone will support this kind of business model. Some care more about profits. I don't know about you, but I was raised with the mentality of always looking for the best deal. Right? We always, you know, say that Dutchmen are cheap, right? We kind of are, in a sense. I was trained and raised by my parents, you know, to think first, if I want something, right, find what I want, wait for it to go on sale, and then 6 months later, then I can go and have the thing that I wanted 6 months prior, because now it's on sale because I saved myself 15% or whatever. That purchasing mentality, it's kind of continued in my life all the way until this point, really, until I got a full-time job and I started being able to actually afford things. But when we do this, when we always go looking for the deals, sometimes we catch ourselves buying without thinking, catching ourselves prioritizing the small price rather than prioritizing the people who made the products. Sometimes in order to support businesses with an ethical business model, we have to spend a little bit more. We have to spend a higher price, knowing that what we spend is going to go back into the community. But I don't know about you, but I would say today I'm more willing to spend more money if I know that it's supporting a company that is ethical. We have an opportunity to do that right here in our valley. Right, we have a farmer's market where produce is made by local people. There are even some in our community here this morning who are at the farmer's market every Saturday. Right, we have an opportunity to support people, real people in our community. And the more we support more people in our community, the more relationships we will build, the more connections we'll build, the more we'll support the flourishing of all people in our valley. This is the kind of consumption that builds community and advances the kingdom of God. So let's be critical about what we're purchasing. Let's be thoughtful, because the way we consume can advance justice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have welcomed us into a relationship with you as a community of love, that you've given us the Holy Spirit, that we can be a community of faith and a community of hope. Lord, you've given us minds that are able to think and process. And I pray that the Spirit would move in our minds, that we would think critically about the products we purchase, about the people that are making those products for us. And in doing so, help us to advance your kingdom and promote the flourishing of all people. In your name we pray. Amen. I invite you to rise as we continue our worship together.
Soften my heart with oil, open my eyes to see, fill me with understanding, soften my heart to receive, soften my heart with oil, open my eyes to understanding, soften my heart to receive. I want all that you have for me, Jesus, all that you have for me. Open my understanding. soften my heart to live.